This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Gerson, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bible to the great book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, where we left off last time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Everybody in the world is invited to come here every Wednesday at 6 p.m. First of all, we're live on the air with SoundCloud and Truth Social taping. When we go off the air, we pray fervently for America, and then I invite everybody to come up to the holy bench one by one, and I pray for you individually as the Holy Spirit leads. He very often operates, and that's up to him, severally as he will, the beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we pray for healing. People are still being healed, so bring your sick loved ones. And we pray for deliverance from drugs and alcohol. Wednesday is your party, so that's every Wednesday, 6 p.m. Don't miss it. You're also invited to come here every Sunday at 5 p.m. for the live radio, internet, SoundCloud, and Truth Social taping. I am in Suntree, Florida. I'm right beside Scott Mercer's The Produce Place. The Amazing Grace Produce Place is at the corner of Wickham Road and Panita Causeway. I'm right there, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. Now, we have learned that the book of Hebrews is God's education for his church. He's the teacher, and we grow from a new Christian kindergarten all the way to graduation from college. Why is that? Because at the seventh trump, that's when Jesus comes. After the sixth trump, that's when the Antichrist comes. When Jesus comes, he's coming back for a bride, pure and holy, without spot and without blemish. So he's getting us ready. Therefore, from God's heart, to my heart, to your heart, God's 12-step will for your life. God's 12-step will for your life.
Verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect.
Now what he's talking about here, God had told Moses to build a mosaic temple, a tabernacle in the wilderness. The children of Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they were traveling through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. But God wanted them to worship him, so he made a tent out of lambskin. It was like the one in heaven. It had three sections. It had the outer court. That's where the people went in and worshiped, like you're doing. And then it had a veil. And then it had the inner court. That's where the priest went in and then did his thing and taught them the word. It had one more veil, the second veil. And behind that was the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And once every year, the human high priest would go in there and offer the blood of animals, bulls and goats, lambs, etc., for a temporary substitute for remission of sins. But it was not sufficient. They had to do it every year, over and over and over again. Only the blood of Jesus would finally suffice God, and he only had to do that one time. Have you ever gotten blood in a garment? I have. You can't get it out to save your life, no matter how much you try to wash it out. But isn't this interesting? We are so dirty with sin. We are heavy laden with sin before we get saved. And Jesus' red blood washes that sin stain out of us. Go figure.
Verse 2. For then would not they have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sin.
If that would have worked, if the high priest going in there one time to put that bull in the mercy seat would have kept them free of sin, he would only had to do it one time. But when Jesus came, in other words, we were saved and we don't have to keep getting saved all over again. But Christians do sin, but that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means you repent. So that didn't work.
Verse 3. But of those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again of sin every year.
In other words, every time they went in there, every year, they reminded themselves, oh my Lord, I'm a sinner. I hope this does it.
Verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the
blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world.
Now, this is talking about Jesus. He is God, Emmanuel, and when he came, he's God with us, Isaiah 7:14. God is a spirit, and he is speaking now, and he's talking about before he came through the Virgin Mary, Lucifer, that old dragon, had brought sin into the equation in the world that then was, 2 Peter 3:6-7, the first earth age. So the Son, that's Jesus, said to the Father, one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus the Son said to the Father, he hadn't yet come, I will be the Lamb's sacrifice. I will do this. I will pay the sin debt before the foundation of the world. I will pay the sin debt. Jesus said to the Father before he came,
sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not.
He's actually quoting Hosea 6:6. God says, I really don't want all these blood animal sacrifices. This does not suffice.
But a body thou hast prepared me.
But Jesus said, but I'm a spirit, and God is a spirit, and I've never been in a body before. But you're going to plop my spirit into Virgin Mary's womb, Father, and I'm going to have a body. They're going to call me Yeshua, baby Jesus.
Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure.
Now notice he repeats this. Why is that? Because God is teaching us. I used to teach music. I couldn't say middle C one time. I had to say it again. Okay? So he's going to tell us again. Beside, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established.
Verse 7. Then said I.
So Jesus said to the Father,
lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me.
The book is the Bible. In other words, God had had prophets to say that Jesus was coming, Jesus was coming, Jesus is coming. So, where was that written? You might, for homework, want to read Psalm chapter 40. It says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me. Psalm 40, different places in Isaiah. And the first prophecy of Jesus coming was found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That old serpent, that's one of the devil's name. You can read that in Revelation 12. It was a devil. He had wholly seduced Eve, beguiled her. So God was dressing him down. God said, serpent, your seed shall bruise his heel. Your children, devil, are going to bruise the heel of the Messiah. And of course that happened when not our brother Judah, we love our brother Judah, but those who say they're Judah and are not, the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, they said, crucify him, crucify him. And they nailed Jesus' heel to the cross. That was the first prophecy. And then God said, but her seed, serpent, shall bruise your head. We always go for the head of the viper. It's not a snake, it's a metaphor. Her seed, what? Mary's seed. See, a woman doesn't have a seed, but Mary had a seed. It was an immaculate conception. Her seed was Jesus, and Jesus defeated death, whose name is the devil. He bruised that old viper's head. He's destroyed.
Amen. To do thy will, O God.
So Jesus said, Father, I will go. I will go down there. I'll take myself a human body, and I'm going to do your will. What was the will? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're dead in trespasses and sin. The wages of sin is death. The will was that Jesus would come He was the perfect sacrifice because he never sinned. The Christ our Passover sacrificed for us, the lamb without spot, without blemish. And he came and he died in our stead. He took everybody's sin on himself once and for all. That was what God's will was for him. And he did that.
Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second.
He repeats himself because he's teaching us. He took away that blood of the animals and goats, and once and for all, Jesus paid that price, once and for all. That blood is a centerpiece of heaven. It will never lose its power. It's on the mercy seat in heaven. And those of us who go to heaven, it's beautiful there, but the most beautiful thing will be that blood. It will always be there and will always keep our sins washed away.
Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Now every one of you has a purpose. Before God put your spirit in your mother's womb, he wrote down in his books, God did, the purpose of your life. Every single human being has a purpose, God's will for you. God's 12-step will for your life. 12 is a symbol of cosmic order, order in the universe. There are 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus selected 12 disciples, and we have 12 months every year. Your 12-step will for God's will for your life. First of all, God wants every human being to be saved. That's his first will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, after salvation, for Christians, here is his will for your life. His second will for everyone's life is that you fall madly in love with him. Fall madly in love with him. He's the bridegroom, and we are the bride. Fall madly in love with him. Why is that? Because he loves you. Now, it is said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And Revelation chapter 2 says, go back to your first love. He wants you to be madly in love with him. Now, anybody can say, I love you, but love is an act. If you're madly in love with him, first of all, you will obey him. He wrote you an instruction book, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and he tells you things to do. Obedience brings blessings. If you're not blessed, you're not obeying. If you obey him, you get blessing. And if you love him, you'll believe his word. God says, believe my word, believe my prophet. See, whatever you read in there, God's not a man that he should lie. His word is truth. I mean, you can trust that word when you cannot trust the news. You can't trust the government, but you can trust his word. Believe his word. And of course, you trust his word. See, you got more faith in the doctor's report, the banker's report, the newscaster's report, your little foot's report, more than you God's word. Trust the word. Well, he watches over his word and performs it. So he wants everybody saved, and he wants you to fall madly in love with him. The third step will for your life is he wants you to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctified means set apart for God's use. In other words, your life's not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everything about you is for God. Now, if you're sanctified, you're going to study God's word. John 17, verse 16 and 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You will do 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You will study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right dividing the word of truth. You will go to church every time the door opens to study God's word. You'll study on your own. You memorize the scriptures and you live the word. And when that word gets in you, that word will sanctify you and tell you what to do and keep you from sin. Amen. God's fourth step for the will in your life is for you to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He commands you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, remember those Christians were saved at Pentecost, Acts 2, but they didn't yet have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when they went up there and waited, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Why does he want you to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Power over the enemy, over the devil, over demons and scorpions. Power over sin, power to do all kind of things, power to live the Christian life. And beside, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you can't be led by the Holy Spirit unless you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you're not led by the Holy Spirit, that's proof you're saved if you have it. If not, you're not the child of God. So it wants you to have the baptism. The fifth step will for your life, he wants every Christian to be a minister of reconciliation. A minister is a servant, reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This is the will of God, that you be a minister of reconciliation. See, Jesus was God incarnate in person, in flesh, and he was reconciling the world back to himself. Every Christian is supposed to be a minister of reconciliation. You don't have to be in the pulpit, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but you could be. If you've got a business, if you're just a lay person, you're called to be a minister of reconciliation. This means a minister is a servant. You serve Jesus, you serve the word to other people, you tell people about Jesus, you pray with them to receive Jesus, and you win souls to Jesus. And he's the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in him, you will bear fruit. So, you ought to win souls to Jesus, which is what a minister of reconciliation will do. You witness to people, and you tell them. Now, God's six-step plan for the will of your life is that you cast out demons and heal the sick. Mark chapter 16, he says, in my name, not our name, and of course, that's the blood and the power of the Holy Spirit, you shall cast out demons. You know, there used to not be so many, but now there's one under every bush. The river Euphrates and Revelation open, they're everywhere. Some of those politicians, they just thin the disguise, but they're just demons. Alcohol's a demon, drugs are a demon, lying's a demon, rebellion's a demon, stealing's a demon, not wanting to go to church is a demon. It's all kind of demons. You're supposed to cast them out in the name of Jesus. And he says, Mark 16, and in my name, these signs follow them that believe. Ye shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You don't do it by yourself. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, through your arms like a conduit, through your hands, and in the name of Jesus be healed. And they're healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
His seventh step will for your life is that you love one another. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12. Love one another. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that love one another. Now, he's talking here about loving the people who are the many-membered body of Christ. Another Christian, you love them. You might not like what they're doing, but you love them. Now, he's not talking about the world. We love the world by being a minister of reconciliation, by winning them to Jesus. But we love the brethren. Okay, we're the many-membered body of Christ. We're one body. When your foot hurts, doesn't the rest of your body know about it? Yes, yes, it does. So how do you show love for one another? You encourage one another. Things are hard. A man wrote a book, Life is Hard, and Then You Die. And a great Scottish gentleman wrote, I think his name was McClone, he said, be kind. Everybody you meet's got a heavy burden. Let's all say be kind.
Be kind. Be kind.
Everyone you meet's got a heavy burden.
Everyone you meet's got a heavy burden.
And listen to me. If a person's crying, not necessarily with the tears coming down, if you really love them, you would discern that because we're one body. When a person's crying on the inside, don't tell them to get a grip. Don't ignore it. And don't even talk. Just go and cry with them. The Bible says weep with those who weep. I cannot tell you how many times I wish somebody would cry with me. When you cry with another person, you lift the burden. God gives me dreams and visions. I've dreamed of great people who are crying, and I would wake up and I would cry with them, and then they would get better. Weep with those who weep. That takes the burden from them, to encourage them. What's another way you can love one another? When you see a Christian who's in need, I'm not talking about their bum and won't work. I'm talking about a legitimate need. Proverbs says, if you see a need and you've got it in your hand to fulfill that need, if you don't give it, you're in sin. I never lend money, I just give it. When you see somebody else needing something, don't wait for them to ask, go and give it to them, and God will always bless you. Another way to show your love for one for another, there are wonderful Christians who have nobody in the world, and they're alone in nursing homes. God bless you, Steve Ward. There's no one to visit you, no family, no one. One of the greatest times of my life, the sweetest moments, were the many years that I used to get in my car by myself and drive to nursing homes. God's given me a musical talent. I would go and play the piano. You make arrangements with the management. And I would play the great hymns of the church. And the people would gather around in wheelchairs and crutches. And they would have a rejoicing time. That is one of the greatest ministries you could do. Check with your management, because I know we got COVID and all that. If you don't have a musical talent, kneel down beside them. Don't patronize them. Don't act like you know something they don't know. Look them in the eye and love them with your heart. Read the Bible to them. Pray with them. If they'll let you, they are used to take Valentine's to them. Take flowers. Take candy if they'll let you do that. In other words, that is such a beautiful, beautiful thing to do. So love one another. God's 8-step plan, the will of your life, is that you pray one for another. James chapter 5, 17. James chapter 5, 17. Pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Effectual means not just one time, non-ceasing. Fervent means white hot in the spirit. Be an intercessory prayer. I'm telling you, one of the things that touches heart is a person who spends hours every day of their life before they work praying for people by name. And when you don't know how to pray, of course, pray the word of God, call them by name. What do? You pray fervently in the spirit. Romans 8:26, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings, the coo of the dove, the tongue, the language that cannot be uttered, that you pray according to Father's will for them. You're going to find hours of intercessory prayer is the greatest work you can do. You don't get fame, you don't get money, but boy, you get a reward in heaven. And God honors that. Give yourself to the word and prayer. Pray one for another. Intercessory prayer. Not just for you, you're four no more. Okay. That is his 8th will for you. Number 9 step in God's will for your life. Number 9. Shine. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus speaking. You're a city set on a hill. Men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're in the end of the age. The Antichrist is about to appear. He's a devil pretending to be Christ. He's a prince of darkness. But his political system is here now. Spirit of Antichrist is released right now. Communism, socialism, Marxism. And Revelation says darkness has covered the earth. But you have a light. Turn on your light. Listen, we have hope. Christ in us, our hope of glory. We read the end of the book. And so what you should do, wherever you go, when you walk into a place, change the atmosphere. Get that darkness and doom and gloom out of there, poor little me, and shine, baby, shine.
Amen.
You ought to change the atmosphere. You walk into a place, duh. You walk into church, duh. No! Light, light. You're the light of the world. And Jesus is in you. Let his light shine before you. God's 10-step will for you. 10. Endure to the end. Matthew chapter 10, number 10. Jesus says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. The Antichrist is about to appear. About 8 or 10 days before he actually comes bodily, his political system is here now. You'll be aware of two witnesses telling you what you're hearing now. They could be here now. Now, he's going to call himself Christ. He's going to pretend to be Jesus. He's going to be sweet. Daniel says he'll say peace, safety, money, cause craft to prosper. Signs and wonders. The whole world will call him God. Half the body of Christ, Matthew 25, the five foolish virgins will call him Jesus. But only one half of the Christians will wait and endure to the end. And only those people who do not worship the Antichrist, though he is so good, he's going to have his Jesus costume on. If you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved. So God's will for you is that you would be saved. Endure to the end. God's 11-step will for your life is that he be first in every area of your life. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The first one taking up rent-free space in your mind should be the Lord. Not your relationships, not your cell phone, not your video games, not your vacation, not your business, not your job, not your worries, not your body. Go back to your first love, Revelation chapter 2. First in your mind and first in your time. That rhymes. I'm a poet, don't you know it? First in your mind, first in your time. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So the first day of the week, we call it the Sabbath Sunday, you go to church. It is a command. Those who worship on Saturday, that's okay too. And then put him first in your time every morning. Don't you dare run out that door, no matter how early you have to get up, without going to him, hearing his voice, reading the Bible, and praying. First in your mind, first in your time, first in your work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatsoever your hands find to do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I've worked all of my life. I worked my way through college, and I am still working 7 days a week. And you know what I've learned? That what makes it easier is to do everything to the Lord. That job you have, do it for the Lord. And you know what? You'll get a promotion. So put your work first, okay? Put him first in your leisure. When you get a vacation, you got more time to pray. You got a little time to fast. You got more time to spend time with him. So put him first in your leisure. When Jesus told the disciples, come apart and rest a while, you think they stopped Jesus? He's the Word. He's the Bible. They were still with Jesus and the Bible. So therefore, and that is rest unto your soul. Put him first in your money, the first fruits. Malachi chapter 3:10, verified in Matthew 23:23. The tithe is the Lord's. If you don't tithe, you rob God. The first tenth of every dollar belongs to the Lord, but goodness gracious, He just wants to bless you then. I put Him first in all of your relationships. Luke chapter 14, round about verse 33, Jesus says, "Except you hate father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, son, daughter, you can have no part of my kingdom." The word hate is a bad translation. It means love less. In other words, no matter how much you love your mate, your child, your friend, your spouse, your parents, it must seem almost like hate, and yet you love them more. He must be your first love. God's 12-step will for your life. Here's what He wants for you. When you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ by yourself, nobody but you and the Lord, face to face, His will for you is in the book of Matthew chapter 25, round about verse 21. Because you've done all the above and given your whole life to Him, His will for you is that then He will say on judgment day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in small matters. I will make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God's 12-step will for your life. I pray you are blessed. At this time, I usually introduce to you the owner of the produce place, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. And when he does this thing, I say, "Great Scott." However, Scott and his wonderful family are at the lakefront home, and they'll be back in a couple of days there. We're praying for their safe return. However, God does not drop us off at Hollywood and Vine without a spiritual babysitter. We've got a friend in for Scott. Now, this friend is a man of God. Before I came here to the Sun Tree, I've been here 3 years, this man came to my school in Cocoa, accepted the Lord Jesus, and I baptized him. And he gets all of my teachings, and he loves the Lord with all his heart. He's married to a beautiful woman called Leah. He has a lovely daughter named Ramona, and a young son. He calls him little man, Alexander. Sometimes we call Xander. So, in for Scott is Richard Gavette. Let's have a hand for Richard Gavette. And I'm going to call him Richard the Great instead of Great Scott, Richard the Great. Well, Richard, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Richard's stuff?
"Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:21.
Fantastic. Richard the Great. Oh, boy. Scott, Great Scott will be proud of you there. Thank you very much. Thank you, Richard. We appreciate you. We love you. In a moment, I'm going to pray for healing, but we're all over the world now. If there's anybody out there who's not saved, pray this prayer with me, and God will save you right now. He's not willing that any should perish. He loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. Pray this prayer in a minute. Here we go. Dear God, I confess I have sinned.
Dear God, I confess I have sinned.
I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord.
I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord.
Save my soul.
Save my soul.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Wash them away with the blood of Jesus.
Wash them away with the blood of Jesus.
Baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
Baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
Sanctify me through thy truth.
Sanctify me through thy truth.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
And use me.
And use me.
To be a minister of reconciliation.
To be a minister of reconciliation.
To win many souls to Jesus.
To win many souls to Jesus.
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, for those of you in cyberspace, the Bible says in Romans, with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. You need to tell someone or tell many people. I invite you to tell me. In a little while, my announcer, Scott, will give you my telephone number. I invite you to call that number. It's my voicemail. Leave your message or confession on there, and when I get it, I will pray for you, and welcome to the family of God. You also may email me your confession, or email me your prayer request, or email me to tell me how much you are blessed by these programs every Sunday and every Wednesday all over the world. Here's my email, Sherry, S-H-A-R-I, Medlock, trumpetoftruth@gmail.com. Again, Sherry Medlock, trumpetoftruth@gmail.com. The G is for God. Now, I feel led today to pray. I feel there's somebody out there or someone. There is a nerve in your neck that is pinched. Now, while that might seem like a small thing, it's not. Because that nerve is pinched, there's pressure in your head, and then it causes discomfort in your shoulder blades and down your spine to the very bottom of your shoulder blades and your back. So let's pray for that. Precious Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask now that for those who fear your name, let the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in your wings, let the laser beams of Jesus' healing virtue, and let the hand that made the nerves unloose that nerve, adjust that, unpitch it, be unpitched, be free, let there be a perfect flow there. Let the pressure in the head go, the pressure in the neck, the pressure in the back, the pain go out of the spine there. Divine order, perfect circulation. Let the muscles relax, a loosening of the muscles, untightening of the muscles, unpinch, unblock, in the name of Jesus. Healing, healing in the neck, in the spine, the shoulder blades, peace, divine order, in the mighty name of Jesus. He sent his word and healed you. He restores health to you. With his stripes you are healed. So we all say, I agree in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. I give you peace. This is your second best friend, Sherry Medlock. But your best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friend. Love him. Do his will. And you'll hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I love you too, all over the world. I feel your spirit. Thank you for listening. And I love you and I'm praying for you by country and by name when I know your name. I'm looking forward to next time when you and I get together as the family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
You're listening to WMIE, today's Modern Worship, 91.5 FM.
the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
Inside the mystery, see the empty cross, see the risen Savior. victorious and strong. No one else above him, none is strong to save. He alone has conquered the power of the grave. Glorious, my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Glorious, he stands. Above him, none to match his worth. The hope of his returning fills the universe. Glorious, my eyes have seen. We'll be right back.
is the real thing. It's a real thing. It's the air I breathe. And your love has got a hold on me. And it's holding me. It is everything. It's the real thing.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, Vieira, FM 102.3.
Is it true?
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Truth is more than information and more than facts.
Dr. Tony Evans says a lot of what passes for truth doesn't hold up when you compare it to the heavenly standard.
Unless what you're calling true is what God says is true, it's not the truth.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Jesus said the truth would set us free, but only